Well, we're sort of concluding a little three-parter I've been working my way through, and it's to do with what do you do in a messy situation that's a mess not of your own making? What do you find? What do you do if you find yourself in the midst of a mess? And it's something that's true of all of us because we live in a messy world. We live in a messy situation. Families get messy. Relationships get messy. There's just mess all around us. People do stuff. They say stuff. We misinterpret people. How many times have I had people come to see me because they're really upset with someone because of a text they got? And I think, good grief, we got, anyway. Just mess everywhere. And last week we looked at the concept of Jesus who came down in the midst of the messiest of messes, and one of the major things he was to do was to demonstrate who God is, or to show who the Father is in the midst of the mess. That was one of his purposes. And he turned around to Philip and he said, "Don't you know me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Remember, like father, like son, because in reality, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. And we just finished with a challenge to turn around and say, for us, as the people of God, are we in the midst of the messes we find ourselves in demonstrating that? I left you with a little challenge at the end. If you haven't done it, take it this week and do it. Go through the one of the Gospels. Read through it during the week. You don't even have to get all the way through, but look at the number of times that Jesus did something remarkable in restoring human dignity or in the life of one person. And sometimes it wasn't even in the midst of massive crowds and the big spectacular and everything. It was in the small little areas where nobody else was knowing. But one of the disciples caught wind of it and wrote it down. And we know it today because it was written down by one of the eyewitnesses of the time. But look through for that. Because Jesus began to demonstrate some of the most remarkable things. He turned around and he demonstrated not only in how he lived, how he addressed people, how he dealt with people, but also the fact that he died for us as sinners when we didn't even know enough to know. He didn't wait for us to become good before he died for us. All men and women, he demonstrated, are created in the image of God. They have everybody you come in contact with has value. He demonstrated that dignity, it needs to be brought up in every single person we meet. It goes beyond political power. It goes beyond social capital. It goes beyond wealth. It goes beyond any of that. Every human being has dignity because they're created in the eyes of their Heavenly Father. The strong, if you have strength, if you have power, if you have any thing that's going for you, understand, and Jesus demonstrated, we're here and our mandate is to defend the weak. Those who don't have that, we're there to be in their corner, to back them. Jesus demonstrated it. These are some of the things that he demonstrated. If you do this little exercise, what you'll find out. He demonstrated the rich, we're rich to be generous to the poor, where forgiveness, not revenge, governs relationships. You want to know what governs relationships, particularly when they get messy? Little hint, it's not revenge. Okay? It's forgiveness. He demonstrated that everyone, doesn't matter who you are, king, prime minister, president, doesn't matter who you are, speaker of the house, whoever it is, will give an account one day for the way we live our lives. And Jesus demonstrated that throughout the Gospels, throughout his life. Today, I want to sort of conclude it with looking at the story, looking at an account of one person who lived probably in the messiest of times right throughout their life. Sometimes we look at and you read the scriptures and Some of the people in the scriptures get themselves into mess, but for most part, they get out of the mess at the end. And the mess is they're sort of through it and out the other end. The person I want to look at today, they're in the Old Testament, and they never really got out of the mess. The mess they were in was for their entire lives, and I want to look at it for a very, very specific reason. And it's a guy by the name of Daniel. You may have heard of him. He lived in incredibly turbulent times. He lived in incredibly messy times, and none of it was of his own making. He was a guy who things happened to him, and chaos all around him, managed to live his life and managed to live a life in a way that demonstrated exactly what we've been talking about, to turn around and say, what do I do in the midst of mess? And I want to look at one incident in his life that is towards the end of it, or the latter part of his life. Towards a part of his life where you would have thought that he'd come through some phenomenal times. As a young man, he'd been a part in Jerusalem when Jerusalem fell. He'd been taken out as one of the young men of Israel and taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. Everything about him as an Israelite, they'd tried to take away, or everything about his national identity, how he worshipped, how he dressed, how he spoke, how he ate, everything was tried to be taken away. And we know the account of him and some of the others, a small group of young men who turned around and said, respectfully, no. Just no. Who we are on the outside is not just there for show. Who we are on the outside, and this, if anything that a mess will demonstrate, if anything that being in the midst of a messy situation will demonstrate, it will show whether who you are on the outside is a reflection of who you are on the inside. That's what it's going to demonstrate. And for these guys, they turned around and said, what we do and how we live our lives isn't just there for your benefit. This is who we are. And if it's going to cost us, it'll cost us. If it's going to, you're going to take us and do whatever you like to us, that so be it, because this is who we are. Who we are on the outside is simply a demonstration of who we have always been on the inside. And this group of young men, we know the story really well. You know, you hear it in junior church and we teach it to our kids, you know, about how they were, you know, all this food, and they turned around and said, no, we're part of our worship is how we eat, and so we're going to eat what's right, what's good. And they managed to get favor. God gave them favor in the eyes of their captors. And then there were the group of young men who stood up. I don't know where Daniel was in the midst of that, but the other ones stood up in the midst where they were told to bow down to an idol, and they said, again, just no, we're not going to do that. Respectfully, we're going to stand here, thrown into the fiery furnace. There's songs written about this. But all came through, and this was through the reign of a guy called Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is accounted as one of the great generals of all time. Managed to contact the conquer, that's the word I'm looking for. Gosh, I had a mind blank there. Managed to conquer. I'm glad you're listening. Somebody just brushed right over that. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Managed to conquer. Just nation after nation after nation. In fact, to the point where everybody thought that Babylon was going to be the kingdom that lasted forever. Nobody possibly, couldn't possibly happen that anybody's going to conquer Babylon. And the great city in there, Nebuchadnezzar, even with Daniel's influence, even with Daniel there in the midst of it, and Daniel being who he is, he ended up with such pride and with such arrogance that God brought him low, and he lived like a beast for 7 years until the point where he came to a realization. And in Daniel chapter 4, in verse 34, we read this. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. That's after the 7 years. And my sanity was restored. And I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. And listen to this. This is fabulous. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand. No one. This is the realization of the most powerful man on the face of the earth at the time. He turns around and says, as powerful as I am, as much money as I've got, as many armies as I command, as much as people just do my bidding at the snap of my fingers, he turns around and says, no one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became greater than before. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. What a realization. And probably Daniel, at that, listening to that and catching that decree, went, oh, finally, finally, we're going to get it. We're going to get all the messiness that's gone on. It's been chaos for so long. Finally, maybe I'm going to live out my days, and maybe it's going to be okay, and maybe things are going to be, you know, I'm going to be able to worship, and we're going to be able to, and the influence we've been is going to spread. I mean, listen to the king. It's just, this is phenomenal, but just maybe. But it wasn't to be. And as much as Daniel may have wanted that, and I don't think he was different from any of the rest of us, I think he was just the same as all of us. He looked around and he wanted the influence that he had in the kingdom the chaos to finish, for everything to settle down, to have peace, to have a peaceful existence, to be able to worship, to be able to do the things that just were so precious to his heart. And most of all, I think he wanted to go home. I think he wanted to head off and go home back to Jerusalem. I think he wanted, even with all the destruction that gone on, his heart was there. And it wasn't to be. Because Nebuchadnezzar died and he'd handed things over to his son. And his son, Nabonidus, was a bit of a disaster, because suddenly Nabonidus found there was a new big power on the block. It wasn't just Babylon anymore. And being just declaring the name of Babylon wasn't enough, because there were others that were rising up. And there was a guy by the name of Cyrus the Great of Persia. And the Persian Empire was flexing its muscles and getting round. And suddenly there was another brilliant general. Equally as brilliant as Nebuchadnezzar had been, Cyrus the Great was equally as amazing. And Nabonidus had been defeated by him. And Nabonidus sort of turned around and said, I've had enough of all of this. And he appointed his son, a guy by the name of Belshazzar, as being co-regent with him. And in the end, Nabonidus just sort of took off and left it all to Belshazzar and said, well, you're it. I'm going off into the deal. See you later. And suddenly Belshazzar was in charge of the kingdom, and Belshazzar had grown up his entire life with Babylon being everything and Babylon being the great, and Babylon and Babylon this and the name of Babylon just being enough to ward off anybody who would dare to challenge that. Until on his doorstep, he found a guy by the name of Cyrus the Great with his armies, Persian armies, come to look to take the city of Babylon. And I think this looked all too familiar, because inside that city was also a guy by the name of Daniel. And Daniel had been one of the advisors, and Daniel had been consistent, and Daniel had been constant, and Daniel had given everything he could to be able to advise in a godly way the people that he was to advise. And now he was sort of shoved to the side, and Belshazzar took on to do things his own way, and the chaos only became greater. There'd been a little bright spark, and now the chaos was greater, and Daniel and his latter part of his life was too... I think he must have... Lord, why me? Have you ever asked God that? Anybody ever asked God that? God, why am I in the midst of this? God, I see other people. God, I see them over there. I see them over there. Look, if you've asked that question, I don't think you're the first. And I don't think you're alone in asking it, and I don't think you'll be the last. And Daniel, you're in good company, because Daniel was right there in the midst of it. He'd seen this before. He'd been in the midst of a siege before. He knows how this ends, and he knows this is not good. But Belshazzar, well, he didn't care. He thought Babylon was great. He thought Babylon was wonderful because of the walls of Babylon, and they had food to last as long as they wanted. They had a river that came through. They had water coming through. They had everything they need. They could just shut the gates. They could block the guys out. They could stand on the wall and pull faces at them and say, yeah. And in fact, Belshazzar even went as far as having a party in the midst of a siege. Who does that? Who does that? I mean, what arrogance. What arrogance. He has a party in the midst of a siege. And in fact, to show and to remind everybody how great he is, he calls out all of the idols of all the other conquered nations. In fact, it gets down to the point where they call out the... Because when they'd conquered the temple in Jerusalem, there was no idol in there. I mean, that's one of the things that had amazed the Babylonians. It had just knocked them over. They'd gone in to the temple, but there had been no idol. There was no idol for them. And so they just took all the gold and silver and goblets and everything. He pulls out all of the stuff and he starts to have the party. I mean, how heartbreaking that must have been for Daniel. Knowing that things that were sacred for him in the worship of his God, the one true God, were now just being used by an arrogant king to hold a party and just to get drunk and to thumb his nose at Cyrus and God and everybody else. Because I tell you what, I think that Belshazzar would have known better. Belshazzar would have known the story of his granddad, Nebuchadnezzar. He probably saw some of it happening. Probably as a kid, it's one of those things that he grew up with what happened to granddad. And probably he knew exactly what had happened. He would have known the words that Nebuchadnezzar uttered. He would have known the words that I'd read out here. He would have known all of that. And still he turns around. In verse chapter 5, verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple in Jerusalem. So it goes on. In verse 4 it says this, as they drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, and stone. How devastating. Just what probably one of the lowest points that Daniel could have ever known of. Verse 5, suddenly, I never stop getting amazed with how many things God does suddenly. Anybody else get amazed by that? I just the number of times sort of we've been right through, I look right throughout my life, and I've known many testimonies where people have said, I thought God had given up on me, I thought God had forgotten me, I thought I was just, you know, I thought it was just getting as bad as it could possibly get, and then suddenly... How many people have ever got a testimony like that? Anybody else got a testimony like that? You've got suddenly. I never ceases to... I'm just amazed. And what else never ceases to amaze me is how often we forget that God does things suddenly. How often we forget and we think that because things are getting as bad and worse and just going from worse to worser and worsest of all, that we forget the last suddenly and the suddenly before that. I don't know if Daniel did, but God was about to demonstrate it again, because verse 5 it says, suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king was watching. I'll bet he was. The king watched the hand as it wrote. He probably put down the goblet. I don't think anybody said anything. His face turned pale. I bet it did. And he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. You arrogant individual, you're about to learn a lesson, because if you won't humble yourself, guess what? And he calls in all the enchanters, he calls the wise people, he calls in everybody, and none of them know what the writing on the wall says. But the queen, she turns around and she calls in, suggests they call for Daniel. Now, Daniel by this time was in his 70s. They call for Daniel, he comes on in. And then in verse 17, it says this, then Daniel answered the king, because Belshazzar offers him gold and silver and just anything he wants. And he offers him all of this, makes him one of the most important people in the kingdom, gives him just whatever is most people would say their heart's desire, and most people would turn around and grab at. I tell you what Daniel was offered at that moment in time is what so many people in this world, this nation, this country are buying lotto tickets weekly for. And he was offered it just. And he was offered power, political power, influence. He was offered the things that most people in the world crave and spend all of their life pushing everybody else aside to gain. He was offered it in an instant. What an offer. What do you do with that? What do you do with that? Tell you what, if Daniel wasn't still consistent, who he was on the inside was about to come and demonstrate on the outside yet again. What was true as Daniel as a teenager had matured right throughout his life and was ever more true as a man in his 70s. Verse 17, then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory until he acknowledged, verse 21, until he acknowledged that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes." Gee, some stages we need to underline that and highlight that. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled, grandson, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Though you knew all this. This is astounding. And this should serve as a warning for, don't want to get too down on us, but as Christians everywhere, to turn around and say the stuff we know, the church in Aotearoa, the stuff, the things we know, if we had Daniel, though you knew all of this, the things about Jesus that he demonstrated in the midst of a mess and the midst of the world, though you knew all this, though I knew all this, though we all knew all this, this should cause us to turn around and have our knees knocking sometimes just like Belshazzar's. Though we know all of this, just throw out one more comment on that. Do we do it? I'll leave it there. Instead, he said, "You have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand, but you did not honor the God. Remember this, the God who holds in his hand your life and your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene tekel pasen. Here's what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. In other words, your days are numbered. You aren't tekel, you have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. In other words, you are accountable. I'm accountable. Every single one of us is accountable. It doesn't matter who, how great and how much power and how much money you have. You are accountable. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. In other words, your influence, listen, your influence is temporary. See, this is something Daniel understood and lived in through his entire life. And I think this was one of the lodestars, one of the guiding things in the midst of mess that he realizes that it is God who raises up and it is God who humbles. It is God who brings people into positions of influence. And it is God who does it. That we're accountable for the influence, for the power, for what he has given, that he has placed in his hands, as much as it is or as little as it is. We're accountable for it. And it is temporary. It is temporary. And we see it in the lives of other people, and we should never, ever forget that in the lives of other people. I remember as a young man growing up under the... This really came home to me in 2008. Growing up with the USSR and the Cold War and everything that was going on and May Day parades and every year we'd see on our black and white TVs, you know, the bear Mr. Brezhnev standing there. I think there's someone behind him holding him up, you know, so he didn't fall over. But, you know, there would be all the missiles and the tanks and the power and the military might of the Soviet Union rolling through Red Square. And we all thought, we thought, man, this is the enemy of all enemies. This is the ones. We grew up on that kind of thinking. And then the Berlin Wall fell in a night. Talk about suddenly. I mean, you could have just written that for that, suddenly. And in 2008, there am I standing in the midst of Red Square with those tanks and missiles and everything else had run through, walking up and down going, gee, isn't this wonderful? Preaching the gospel in that nation, in that country, seeing Russians come to know Christ, and now we're supporting a church that's in the midst of, and you think, it's temporary. It's temporary. God holds it in his hand. God brings up, God raises up. God, it is, and in the midst of all of that, Daniel, I love the account of Daniel, because what was on the inside, every step of the way was demonstrated on the outside. What he said and what he did was simply a reflection of who he is. See, messes sometimes come and messes go. And you're going to find yourself in the midst of messes. And if there's one thing that I know pretty much for certain, it's not going to be the only mess. If you're in the midst of it in your life, a mess right now, it's not going to be the only mess you're going to come across within your life. Because God has never guaranteed to bring us in and to make sure that we're not in the midst of messes that are not of our own making. In fact, sometimes he calls us deliberately into the midst of them. Sometimes we're the ones deliberately into the midst of this. I think Daniel came to realize that he was there. He was there not as an accident. He was there in the midst of Babylon, not as an accident. He was there in the midst of it to be someone very specific and strategic that God had placed right there. And another point, at the same time in history, it had been said of a very similar time in history. It had been said of a young lady, her uncle said to her, who knows, but you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're in the midst of messes and we want to get out of the messes and we want to do everything we can and our whole focus and our whole attention is just to be out of the mess. But sometimes we're in that mess because we are the hope, we are the light, we are the salt, we are the voice, we are the ones right in the midst of that mess, just as Daniel was placed in the midst of that mess. And we're called, listen, don't miss this. We are called to reflect from the inside, on the outside, who God has made us on the inside. What He's done in us, what He has worked in us, who He has called us to be, we are called to reflect that on the outside. Too many people jettison. They think God has forgotten them. They live their lives with what's called circumstantial faith. If things are going well, it must mean that I'm in God's good books and God's blessing me and I'm doing the right thing. And if things aren't going so well, it must mean that God has forgotten me. He's chucked me on the heap and God hates me and woe is me. And we live, so many people live their lives, even Christians, swinging from one to the other. They look at the circumstances around them and they try and understand faith and they try and think of God in terms of the circumstances they are around them. If you try and do that, sit down and read the book of Daniel at some stage. Put yourself in Daniel's shoes for just a little bit. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes for a bit. Put yourself in David's shoes for 10 years of his life and try and read the circumstances. Try and read the midst of that. And I thank God that each one of those heroes turned around and said, I recognize, God, you are sovereign in the midst of the mess. You are sovereign in the midst of the good times. You're sovereign in the midst of blessing. You're sovereign in the midst of hard times. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, Paul summed it up, the Apostle Paul, that we was busy telling off the Corinthian church last week that we read about. But we began kind of the series with what he had to say to the church in Philippi. How he remember, how he thanks God for them, how he prays for them, how he remembers with joy and everything. And you read the account in Acts and you think, excuse me? Sorry, are we talking about the same place here, Paul? Because I wouldn't have liked that much. I don't know if I'd remember that with joy. But Paul did. I'll just be honest with you. Paul did. And then he comes to this peace, this famous peace that he gives to the Philippian church that so many Christians, is beloved by Christians throughout the centuries and read and so often accounted and learned off by heart. This peace that reflects, Paul, why do you do that? Why do you think like that? Why is it? What is it about you, Paul, that you remember the Philippians with joy? In Philippians 3, in verse 7, he begins a little piece that really sums up his whole attitude. It sums up, if you can, the Daniel, it sums up Joseph, it sums up everything that we've been walking through in this little the last 3 weeks. And he says this, but whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. As good as things are, that's fine, but they just pale in comparison with knowing Christ. And then he says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. In the midst of a mess, sometimes we can say that in the midst of church when there's just a fantastic anointing and everything God is focused on you. But in the midst of the messiest of messes, in the mess of chaos that's going on around you, in the midst of what, if we could look at Daniel's situation for a moment, in the midst of sitting in a Philippian jail with your hands, two of you sitting with stuff, in the midst of all of that, can we say it then? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own which comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this. Don't miss this bit. Or have already arrived at my goal. I spent a lifetime, says Paul. And I haven't arrived at it. I haven't got there. I'm still moving towards it. I'm still heading towards it. I'm still. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do. One thing I do. I love that he says that. Because sometimes you're faced with so many choices and so many decisions. Sometimes you're faced with escape hatches and shortcuts, and sometimes you're faced with just jettisoning your values. Sometimes you're faced with, well, I can grasp this or grab that, and you've got people giving you advice here, there, and everywhere, and you've got so many things going on around you. And Paul turns around and he says this, but one thing I do. Oh, thank you, Lord. Even if all of that is just crashing around me, I can still remember one thing. I can still remember one thing. It's kind of like I'm on a train and I'm heading out the station, and the Apostle Paul's running after me, going, just whatever happens, and I might not get to see you again, whatever happens, listen, just one thing. Remember this. If you forget everything else I've told you, just remember this. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. If I forget everything else, that's what I do. I may not have the answers, but that's what I do. I may not have the solution, but that's what I do. I may not have what people are asking of me, but that's what I do. I may be confused in the midst of it all. I may not understand all the depths that other people do. But that's what I do. I heard the old apostle yelling out at me as I was leaving the station in the truck, as I was driving off, as I was heading off, I heard the old apostle yelling this at me. Just remember this one thing, just forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize. This is it, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. See, there, right there, is that's what you do in the midst of messes. See, a lot of life, someone once said to me, most of life is just about showing up. A lot of life is just about turning up and keep on turning up. It's called something called grit. It's something called determination. And the wonderful thing about us as Christians, as followers of Christ, that Jesus said, Paul summed it up here, and he said, in order to help you, I'm going to send a paraclete. I'm going to send another. There's going to be someone who's going to be walking right alongside you every single step of the way, and that he is never going to leave you. He's never going to give up on you. He's never going to stop. He's going to be there every step of the way. And when you need him most, you can call out and you can call upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit is there, right there. He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your paraclete. He's the one walking right alongside you as you press on, as you determine to have grit, as you turn around and say, haven't got a clue what to do in the midst of this mess. What do I do, Lord? Well, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, you just keep pressing on towards the goal. You just will keep pressing on to what Christ has called you heavenward. If you know nothing else, just do that. just do that. And I tell you what God will do when you're doing that, what God will do in the midst of those situations, you will be astounded just as much as I have and just as much as Daniel and all the rest of them when God suddenly, when God suddenly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord God, that so often there are things going on around us, Lord God, that not of our own making. And God, you don't pull us out of them and you don't, but God, you've got us right in the midst of them. Help us to have a perspective. Help us to understand, Lord, that sometimes you've placed us there for such a time as this. You've brought us into the life of somebody for such a time as this. Lord, you've brought us into an area for such a time as this. Lord, and that in everything that we do, help us always to remember, Lord, that what you've called us to do more than anything else, when we don't know anything else, to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which you have called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that we would trust in you, that you will do your work in the lives of those around us, that who we are on the inside would be that salt, it would be that light, it would shine in the midst of the darkness that is around us. And Lord, we pray that we would see your suddenlies. We would see what you are doing. We would see, Lord, the amazing things that you would do in our midst. And we, Lord, would stand. And as we sang earlier, Lord, that we would never stop being amazed. We would never stop being amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Lord, that would be our testimony, that day after day, Lord God, we would be amazed at you and what you do in the midst of even the worst messes. We give you thanks in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a fantastic week.